Let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. And you have made it. This marks the last in our series here out of 1 Kings. Last week I shared with you news that the Camp Deer Lake work truck had been taken from the church parking lot. Someone stole the Camp Deer Lake truck. And I appreciate those of you who have been helping try to locate that truck as you've been traveling around in the county. I do not know where it is, but I know the headaches and some of the issues with that vehicle. And as much as a challenge it was, I am so grateful for the years of ministry we got out of that vehicle. And I saw something in the headlines this morning that really made a connection with this crime wave that happened here at the church. And I realize that it's not just local to Graham, North Carolina, or to Alamance County, but rather there is a string of burglaries and robberies that have been taking place around our country. And how in the world does a person get into that lifestyle? How is it that a person gets to that place where robbing and stealing seems to be a lucrative occupation for them? How is it that someone gets into all of that? Was something that I was wrestling with all week long. Because we've been in a book about kings, and we've looked at the examples of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. And I see this morning that there is a connection to what happened in our parking lot, to what's happening around the country. In particular, I was shocked when I saw this news story. This is an actual photo, security camera photo, of a criminal leaving a crime scene in Flomaton, Alabama. Over the last couple of weeks, there have been a string of robberies, home invasions, robberies. The criminal that you see pictured here was spotted leaving one of the homes that was burglarized, driving a riding lawnmower, using the homeowner's wagon loaded down with loot. The article went on to say it even included the homeowner's University of Alabama sign from the backyard. How terrible and how tragic that you see this picture. The getaway car was a lawnmower. The authorities have been hot on the trail of these burglars. They, in fact, have named 9 individuals associated with this ring of robberies. So there's hope for us in getting to the bottom of what happened with our camp truck. There have been 9 individuals named, and there have been 8 individuals who've been brought in. Do you know who got away? The woman on the lawnmower. No one's seen her around town, even though that's got to be a sight that you don't ever get past. So while you're looking for the camp truck, perhaps there is a woman driving through your neighborhood on a lawnmower with a wagon attached, loaded down with a University of Alabama sign. If you see her, please call the authorities immediately. How is it that a person gets into this line of worker? How is it that any of us get into whatever it is that we've done and how we've lived our lives and what occupation we have chosen? You know, really before a person gets to that point where they were at, before the line is crossed, the choice is made, something actually begins before a person gets to that place where they will rob or where they will steal, or whether they'll go off to be a police officer or a medical doctor or an account manager. Something has to happen before a person gets to that place where they find themselves what they are. Training starts. And you'd be surprised to know how early that training begins. And I want to talk to you this morning about the importance of character and how it is that you and I have an impact on someone else's character based upon our own character. Do you realize the power of the influence that each and every one of us has in life? Marketers understand this. There are no small decisions
that someone hasn't thought about. There are no small, insignificant details in your life that someone hasn't labored over. Consider the brand of toothpaste that you use. How long have you used that brand of toothpaste? Was it something that you just decided one day, I'm going to start using this toothpaste? Or was it something that when you left home, you remembered what Mama used? Mama might have remembered what Grandma used. There's a reason why toothpaste manufacturers have been in business for a couple of hundred years. It's because even small details like that, something seemingly insignificant as toothpaste, marketers know that once you buy a product, most likely you're going to stay with that product. And they understand the value of making sure you get hooked early, because you will have a contribution that you're going to make to generations just by passing on the brand of toothpaste that you use. For me, what influences my desire for toothpaste? It's a toothpaste that my grandmother had at her house. There's a little bit of nostalgia behind it. I think about being there at her house. And then I realized how clean my teeth felt. And I liked the way the product worked. But she had a small influence in my life based upon something as insignificant as toothpaste. So the little decisions in life, the little moments, the little nuances, the way we affect somebody else, they make a difference. Just imagine the power of the really big effects of our character. When we think about character and the way our character is demonstrated, it comes out in the midst of circumstances, the difficulties, the challenges that we rise up and face each day. Our character is on display. And each and every one of those circumstances that most of the time are far beyond our control, someone else has made a decision for you, and you have got to decide how it is that you're going to respond. Do you know what informs that decision? Your character. The way that you respond is something that's ingrained in you, and it's been that way for a really long time. My wife knows what my response is going to be before I even know what my response is going to be. Because she's learned my character. She knows that there is something that she can say and elicit an exact response. And we'll laugh and laugh and laugh whenever she says something, because she knows how I'm going to get it. Maybe you're that way. It seems to be that you just get surprised or caught off guard when something that someone says, and maybe they're just saying it just to get you, because they know what it takes to get you. And circumstances are those events that are beyond our control, and they give and present to us opportunities that we can respond. And our character really does lay the pattern for how we're going to respond. Character dictates our response to a circumstance. That's why sometimes when news is bad and we get really angry or upset about it, or when news is bad, sometimes we just retreat into ourselves and don't really have an answer. Or sometimes when news is bad, we just run away and don't respond to it. You can look at this playing out in our world right now. The way our leaders respond to issues that we face as a nation. The pattern has been there for years. And we're not surprised that a politician behaves the way he has always behaved, because he's demonstrated time and time and time again that he's either going to play to what the people want, or he's going to demonstrate what's in his heart by the choices that he makes. That's why this series has been so insightful to us, looking at the kings of Israel and seeing the influence in the history of Israel and how that connects with us today. This has been a series on leadership. And the one who makes decisions is the one who's going to be the one who has to own responsibility for the decisions. That's why for leaders it's important to do right. Our point this morning is simply this: personal ownership assumes personal responsibility. And we're going to look at two kings this morning to prove this point. Would you join me in prayer now before we look at 1 Kings chapter 22? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I come to you right now, and I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to look here at this holy text, the examples of good kings and bad kings. Lord, the successes, the victories, and the failures that these men throughout history have made a name for themselves. Lord, I pray that for each and every person in this room, that we'd understand the role that we play in shaping someone else's life and the commitment that we have. For we see in this series that one king stands on another king's shoulders. And we also see this morning, Lord, the importance not just being the right example for another generation, for being right because we're accountable to you. So, Lord, I pray today that you would give us the grace and the tenacity to make the tough choices and the right decisions, to set the positive example, to be the believer, the Christian, that you have saved us to be, to leave a lasting legacy that affects this world for generations to come. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your precious gift of everlasting life and for the one who was the example, who shared that gospel message with me. Lord, I thank you so much for the eternal life that I have in you. May we leave here today, Lord, appreciating our example and appreciating you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. As we look at 1 Kings chapter 22, I want to start with this question as we look at the last two kings in the book of 1 Kings. The question is, what made the difference? And I hope in the next few moments we will be able to answer that together. Before we begin, though, I'd like to ask, what is it that makes a good king? How is it that you and I define the characteristics, the qualities of a good king? Now, I know we're talking here in America. We don't have a king. We've got a president. We could substitute the word leader here, but in keeping with the study in the book of 1 Kings, I want to ask this question. How is it that we define what makes a good king? And I know right off the top of our head, some of us will holler out, it's the economy, stupid. If the economy is going well, life is good, and everyone is happy with the job, the performance that the king is doing. Makes sense. If you've got money in your pocket and you've got groceries in your pantry, life is good and life is a little bit easier. But is it really the economy that defines a nation? Maybe it's the security. As you look at the history of Israel's kings, the trouble that they faced. Last week, we looked at King Ahab going up against Ramoth-Gilead, going to fight the king of Syria over this little city. And the cost that he paid, the price that he paid. Security is important because what good is it if you've got a lot of money in your pocket, you got a lot of food on your table, but there is an oppressive regime that has just marched in and taken over your country? We see that struggle fighting right now out over there in Russia and Ukrainian conflict. This war that we thought should have ended so quickly, when a superpower attacks a seemingly small country like Ukraine, and they have been fighting. And it's important for us to continue to remember to pray for freedom, to pray for the Lord's name to be magnified in this conflict. Pray for deliverance. Pray for Russia's brutality to come to an end and the tragedy that we've seen on television. How one crazy king, one mad king, decides he wants something and the cost that he will spend. And we will not know for certain how tragic this is, but for years to come. Security is important that we define a king who keeps us safe. How about this? A king is a good king if he's got the right focus. If he's worried about his country and his people, well, okay. Seems to be that if he's got the right focus, he's going to be attending to security. He's going to be attending to the economy. He's going to be attending to what really matters to him. How is it that we define what a good king is? I think when we look back, we consider the legacy that the king left. as whether it was a long rain, a good rain, or a tragic rain. That's what's made the study in 1 Kings so interesting. The number of kings that we have looked at have been bad examples. And the increasingly small number of kings that we've seen in Israel's history that were good kings, or named as good kings, even just what the scripture called them, good kings. I'd like to introduce you this morning the last good king that we see in 1 Kings, and his name was King Jehoshaphat. We saw him last week. And here's what's unique about King Jehoshaphat. He followed his father's example. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 41 through 45. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began the reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shahi. Get this. He walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? We've just seen the account of King Jehoshaphat's reign, 25 years. That is unusual in Israel's history because it marked, one thing we see, the long reign marked his faithfulness to the Lord and how the Lord blessed him with a long reign. Oh, sure, there were some kings that reigned for a long time and in the Lord's long suffering, but it's pointed out here that King Jehoshaphat followed in his father's footsteps and he followed in serving the Lord. And he had a strong commitment to the truth. Isn't that important for a king? Isn't that important for a leader? Isn't that an important for informing and developing and cultivating our character? Because if at our core values are built, are informed by the truth. We know that when trouble comes or when the bottle is shaken, that the man won't be shaken. Because he's standing upon something more than just his own understanding of how the world works. He finds himself accountable to the God of the universe who created this world and told the king through his written word how to keep his way straight and how to bless the kingdom. We see that Jehoshaphat is marked as being one who followed the truth. But there was also something in there about him making peace with the king of Israel. Now, that's going to be somewhat of a double-edged sword when we think about peace and the cost of peace. In Jehoshaphat's case, he makes an alliance with King Ahab. King Ahab, good king, bad king, bad king. One of the worst kings in Israel's history. And I say one of the worst because there's another one worse than him, but he's coming up next. And we have here King Jehoshaphat ending a rift, so to speak, that happened when Rehoboam and Jeroboam both assumed authority and power in Israel. There was a fracture among the nation of Israel. There were two directions that the country was headed. The kings of the north were trying to bring in the Canaanite, the Baal influences, and allow the worship of Asheroth, and the wickedness of the inhabitants of the land was encouraged to become the religion of the northern tribes, people of Israel. But in Judah, we see in Judah, the track seems to be a closer commitment. Not always. Sometimes the king served his own interest, but there was something to be said about the smaller kingdom of Judah and the legacy that we see coming from the house lineage of David, the kings that reigned in Judah. Not all of them are great. Some of them served the Lord as they should, and Jehoshaphat was one. And we find that he makes peace with the northern king. I think that would be a defining mark of a good leader, someone who could bring peace into this world, because we don't ever see peace very much. As a matter of fact, I'm told that throughout my lifetime, there has never been a time on this planet where there was not a conflict going on somewhere around the world. It's true in your lifetime, too. We are a people that live on a planet that has been wrecked by sin, and sin has ruled and reigned and runs unchecked, and there is a price that has to be paid for it. It's a power struggle between good and evil that we see play out each and every day. But Jehoshaphat has this distinction in his legacy of being one who made peace. And we see, as we continue on and look at his legacy, that he sets an example in his own name. He goes beyond his father, and we find the legacy that Jehoshaphat set. He succeeds his father. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 46. And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. Jehoshaphat was able to end that those prostitutes that were used in the worship of the gods of Baal. Now, admittedly, we see that he hasn't gone all the way of taking care of that problem, but he did take care of a really large obstacle in the land. We also see that he invests in his people. For this, I'm going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 6 through 10. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. We're speaking of Jehoshaphat. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. And in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nathaniah, and Zebadiah, and Ashael, and Shemaroth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, Levites. And with them Elishama, and Joram, and priests, and a lot of people with hard names to pronounce. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. He sent teachers into the villages of Judah to give instruction in the word of the Lord. Church family, does he care about his people? He does. He's not just concerned about their economy and their security. He's concerned about their spirituality, their identity. And he sends teachers into the villages to teach the word of God. And we find that under Jehoshaphat's reign, Israel and Judah formed this alliance. But I think we can say of Jehoshaphat's kingdom, compared to between the two, Jehoshaphat's kingdom, without a question, is a healthier kingdom. And he was looking to bring peace. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 6 through 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And I think right here, we talked about the peace between Israel, when the cousins quit fighting cousins. But it was the kings in the region took note of Jehoshaphat's reign, and they were afraid to advance against him because they could see that the Lord was on Jehoshaphat's side, blessing him and encouraging him because Jehoshaphat was on the Lord's side. We see that Jehoshaphat's healthy kingdom was the product of his healthy desire, his character, if you will, to stand upon the word of God, to stand upon the truth. But I want you to note, I don't want to paint an inaccurate picture of Jehoshaphat this morning, because kings don't always get it right. We see in 1 Kings chapter 22 that he wasn't able to actually remove all the places of worship in the high places. We have, from the context of our study in 1 Kings, we know when you talk about the worship in the high places that we are talking about that Baal worship was still taking place in the land. And that goes to speak about the power of wickedness and how deep it goes. Once it gets into a place in a community, it takes root for a long time. We see from his story also that he made an alliance with wicked King Ahab. It's amazing in the story how it was his, Jehoshaphat's, desire to hear from the Lord before they went into battle that Ahab calls Micaiah from last week's message. And he doesn't like the message that Micaiah has, and he goes into battle disguising himself and dies, just as Micaiah had told him, as the Lord had sent him to say. Something else happens with the alliance between Ahab. He's going to marry his son to one of Ahab's daughters, which is going to have a lasting impact. When you think about who Ahab's wife was, Jezebel, is there someone worse than Jezebel? Jezebel's daughter, and she's going to wreak havoc in Israel's story a little bit later. We also find here that he makes an alliance with Ahab's son, Ahaziah. He's got a pattern here of making these pacts with the kings who didn't share his values or his character. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 35 through 37, "And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they were made the ships in Ezon-Geber. And then Eleazar, the son of Dodava of Merishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish." And Ahaziah wants to get into a business venture with the king, and he wants to build ships for trade routes. And the Lord sends message, and Jehoshaphat does something. He does not make that alliance, or doesn't allow his men to sail with his ships, but the Lord sends judgment, and the ships crash. He didn't always get it right. But then again, which one of us is going to be able to cast the first stone? Because we ourselves have had moments of weakness, moments of failure, and it's by the Lord's grace that he uses us. Well, we see for the pattern of this king, he's dealing with lingering idolatry, the pattern of wickedness that's going to come with Adaliah, 2 Kings chapter 11, another wicked woman who sets out to plant her feet like Jezebel did in the northern kingdom, except this is in Judah. And then we see the shipwreck. These are the hallmarks, or these are the marks that are the references in his legacy listed here in 1 Kings chapter 22. So we've met Jehoshaphat. Let's meet the last king and we'll be done. Ahaziah followed the example that was set for him also in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 51 through 53. His section is much smaller. "Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done." And I want to park right here for a moment. And I want to say, when you look at the two kings, Jehoshaphat and Ahaziah, do not underestimate the power of your example. For Ahaziah's legacy is connected to the reign of his mother and his father, King Jeroboam, who led Israel to sin. And we do not need to underestimate the power of our example, because as one generation working with another, we train them in what we find acceptable
even down to the brand of toothpaste we might use. We demonstrate for them how it is that people respond and people behave. There are little eyes on us, and they are watching us, and they are learning from us. And at no point of our life does our example not matter, even though our audience may be smaller. Our example matters because we have the ability to build up and encourage and equip and to fortify another generation in doing right. And likewise, from this wicked king, we see there's an example set for him on how to be the best example of the worst that he could be. We build up or we tear down. We do show another generation what is important by the choices that we make, by the behaviors that we tolerate, by the examples that we set. Don't underestimate our power. As a matter of fact, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I find in Proverbs 22 a great promise. Because I know a lot of people who were on one path and veered off in another direction. And I wonder, Lord, how is it that you've taught us to be godly examples and to train and to equip the generation to do right? And whenever they make that divergence, whenever they get off the path, and it just seems to be that Lord, I don't understand what's going on here. I've done everything that I was supposed to do that I think is right. I think I've tried to do my best to show this person, this child, how it is that they should live and how that they should follow the Lord. And it just seems to be that they aren't doing. And it seems to be like your word's not coming true. But I've got hope because I know the faithfulness of the Lord. And I might not always see the Lord at work in that heart and in that life in my lifetime, but I'm going to trust the Lord that his word is true, that his word is good, and the word is right. When Solomon says, train up a child in the way that he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. I find in here the principle. And you've laid that foundation. The Lord does work to restore those foundations. Sometimes he does it through great challenges and great adversity. And that's what breaks my heart when I see someone that I love wander away from the Lord. Because I know that the Lord, the way he works in my heart and the pattern that I've seen in my heart, is that when I wander from him, his chastisement, his judgment on me brings me to my knees. And it's not pleasant, but it's good. And he uses correction to bring me back. And I know that he will not return his word void. We have a direct influence in the lives that we touch. Sometimes the circumstances that we face are there because of the examples that we've set. So I want to ask a really tough, challenging question this morning. Who is to blame for that failure? You want to know from Scripture who that person to blame is? Romans 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That means you and I are accountable for the example that we set. But we're talking about the example that you and I have on another generation. And we're looking at King Jehoshaphat and we're looking at King Ahaziah. And yes, their parents did have a shaping of their life story. So I want to come back to this question again and ask you this question. Who is to blame for the failures of Jehoshaphat and the failures of Ahaziah? Mom and dad? Oh, they have a big influence. As we see in King Ahaziah, King Jeroboam? Absolutely. But who is the one to blame for the failure? The one who's going to stand before God. It's the one who fails. And that's what setting an example, why it's so difficult. Because we don't always think for that
younger child. We don't always think for that younger example that, or the younger one that we're setting the example for, because there just comes a point where we say, Lord, I'm going to send them out on their own, and I've just got to trust that everything that I've done and all the investments that I've made are going to be enough. Can be kind of scary. Here's how you and I do our part in making sure that we do everything that we can. Because another generation, the lives that we touch and the people that we know that we are impacting their lives day by day, whether positive or negative, here's what we see from Scriptures, how it is that we do our part. First off, I want to tell you from Scriptures, we see to pray for the king. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Don't underestimate the value of prayer. So you have that example that has diverged. Do you just give up and say, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and it doesn't work, it's not working, or do you continue to pray? For I find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, I don't find the option to exercise where we say, Lord, such a bad king that we've got, I'm just going to give up and it'll correct itself in another couple of years. Pray for those who are in authority. Pray for that little life that you're being an example for. Pray for them and do not stop. It is not a fool's errand and it is not a worthless exercise to remember to pray for those individuals. Something else that you can do in being the right example is to set the positive example. Wait a minute. You're telling me that in order to be the right example, I've got to set the positive example? Yes. To demonstrate for that generation the difference that Jesus made in your heart and in your life, and the difference that he can make in their life. It's important for us to remember that we are setting an example. Sometimes what needs to be seen most is a positive example. That sometimes means that we're vulnerable and it's painful. When you've got someone who's failed miserably, to show them the pattern that we've seen here in 1 Kings. That pattern that we see in 1 Kings, that when the king failed, what was the king supposed to do? The king was supposed to rise up when he stumbled. He was supposed to turn from his error and return to the Lord. And we have seen this a couple of times in the book. The pattern that we see for each of these kings is that not every king gets it right. And sure, some kings had some bad examples set for them, and some kings had some good examples set for them. But do you know, when you look at it, just because a king had a good example set for him, doesn't mean that they always chose right. And likewise, when a king had a bad example, doesn't mean that they always followed that bad example. I'm hopeful that the chains of sin can be broken, and that a bad example that's set for one generation can be broken, and that the Lord is still working in this heart and in this world. And I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is coming soon, and that as you and I pray, and as you and I set the right example, and as you and I demonstrate that when you stumble, you get back up, you return to the Lord. The pattern of repentance is a mighty powerful example for when a king realizes his mistake and makes the correction. It impacts not just his household, but his kingdom. How in the world do you and I set the right example? We've got some actions to do, to pray, to be the positive example, and to rise up when we stumble. But unless we surrender our heart to the Lord, follow his leading, as we see Jehoshaphat did, it impacted his legacy. His care for his people. What makes the difference between these two kings? Both of them, one of them came from a sorry household, one of them came from a good household. What made the difference in their legacies and in their reigns? Only one of them was following the Lord. And the difference is found in looking at the heart that's held by Jesus. I see in the book of 1 Kings a pattern here. Israel wanted something far beyond her expectations. She wanted what the rest of the world had. And we live in a world today that is so consumed with being different that being different means being like everyone else. And having your own way like everyone else has their own way. And Israel gets exactly what she wants, a king. And those kings lead her further and further away from the Lord. While there may be moments of economic prosperity and while there may be moments of security, the king's focus ultimately decided the direction of the kingdom, whether he was pursuing what God wanted for the kingdom or when he was pursuing what he wanted for the kingdom. And the legacy that's left for generations. So we look at the book of 1 Kings. And the stories of the kings do continue. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings. We'll stop the series here today and end this leg of the study. As we consider today's point, personal ownership assumes personal responsibility. That you and I, and the choices that we make, are influenced by someone else. And right now is a time where the message flips. Because we spent a large portion of the time today talking about the legacy and the influence that we have on another person's life. But the one who is accountable is the one who stands before the Lord. And so for each and every one of us, as example setters and as example followers, we need to remember that just because we've seen a bad example does not mean that we are bound to follow and destined to follow in the footsteps of that bad example. By God's grace, you and I may overcome. Keep on praying. Keep setting that positive example. Rise up when you stumble. Surrender your heart to the Lord. Take personal responsibility for the example that you set and take responsibility for the choices that you make, for our character is on display. As we've seen throughout this series, we need a healthy reminder that we are not as strong as we think we are. And by God's grace, we can be certainly so much more, and we need to do and serve and live in His strength. That's why it's important to be committed, to follow Him, to serve Him, to be serious about our faith relationship with Him. Our spiritual health is important. And we see throughout the series also that our decisions affect generations. What one king introduced had ripples throughout Israel's history. And while there were victories in stamping out and undoing those poor decisions and the wickedness that was allowed to run rampant in the kingdom, how challenging it was for each leader. And I want to tell you something. Leadership has a problem with just the problems that rise up each and every day. When you're carrying the baggage of generations of wickedness alongside of that, the greatest legacy that Jehoshaphat could leave for his son would be they had made the kingdom better. He left the ruling environment just a little bit easier so that he could focus on problems that shouldn't have been problems to begin with. Our decisions affect generations. And lastly, turn back today. May this be our prayer. Lord, use my example to equip another leader.